loud music, and there were massive sword fights going on for most of the night. All the participants, I believe, were in some form of knightly garb or wearing chain mail in one instance. And someone here that shall remain unnamed came in a dragon costume, but he was just up here before me. So I'm sure you looked great in it. Was it a Walmart costume? Don't know, just interested. We have some very creative and people here at this church, and we are not ashamed of the nerd factor. There are a lot of geeks here in the room, let me just say that. So I don't know what to say. My son is our ninth one. He's getting married. There's a lot of things going on in the church I had to mention this morning. One of our boys in the church had just been laid off at work. And you guys probably know Steve and April. Where are you guys? Are you here? Well, they may be serving. There he is. For years, this man is an awesome servant of the Lord. He just got, his option was just picked up by the Federal Aviation Administration to go to Oklahoma City to be an air traffic controller. His job laid him off a month before is what I heard. Next thing you know, the door opens and a lifelong dream is being fulfilled. So I've heard other testimonies even this morning of people getting their jobs renewed. The Lord is being very gracious to us. It's a wonderful thing to be here and to have people have fun and have joy. Apparently the police officers the other night were laughing when they came over. They just told them to turn the music down. They had like, I don't know, 6-foot broadswords made out of Nerf that they were beating each other with. So gives you concern if it's in your neighborhood, honestly. This morning, every segment of this series has been vital, and this one is dear to my heart. We were told in segment one that we're called to be loved, and it shouldn't have to be stated, but it does all the time, because Satan wants to steal the word of God from our heart that we are loved. Mark said something up here. He talked about our hurts, hang-ups, habits, things that need to change, things that are wrong. He said it in a different way. But we all have them. Your pastor has them. Our Sunday school workers have them. And yet God loves us and loves us enough to take us and mold us and change us more and more into his image because he loves us. So the first calling we have is to be loved by God and to walk in that love. Do you want me to change mics? Okay, maybe, no? Okay, it's ringing okay up here. So that's our first calling, to be loved. The second one is to belong. And that's, we hope we belong to a family somewhere, but sometimes we come from terrible brokenness, I know that. And some of the heroes of the faith, those that have been most mightily used of God, had their parents die when they were tiny and young. They essentially had no family. Well, we may talk a minute about Count Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravian Church. His father died when he was very young, maybe 4 years old, and his mom then, in essence, deserted him. And he's left weeping with a grandmother, and yet God used his life to develop a close relationship, an intimate relationship with Christ that literally has changed our world. We're called to belong, and he belonged to the church of the Lord Jesus, the body of Christ. And that filled in the blank space in his heart, that filled in that vacuum area that is made only for Jesus. The third thing is we're called to become more like Christ. More like Christ every day. It's a work that he does in his life and in his love. His life comes into us, and we grow into his image. The next thing is we're called to bless. And we talked about that, I think, last week. And the way we bless people is by serving them. And we have so many servants in this church. We had a volunteer gathering recently that had dozens of people. Thank you so much for all you do.
Finally, today, we're called to be sent. We're called to be sent. In point one here in our document, God's plan for history is that he's gathering a family that will love and live with him forever. He's gathering a family. His unchanging plan, it says in Ephesians 1:15, has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. He wants a family. He will have a family. And he calls us his ambassadors. We'll talk about this. For this to happen, someone has to pass on the good news. Romans 10:13-15. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him who to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is what the scriptures mean when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I know the sovereignty of God, and I know that in countries that are closed to the gospel, I mean closed, you can be murdered for sharing it in many places. He speaks to people with dreams and visions. I know that. It's amazing what he's doing himself. But his typical approach is the one described by Paul, and that is to mold us into the image of his son who went about doing good works, healing those who were sick, defeating all the attacks of the devil, drawing the lost sheep of the house of Israel to himself because he was sent first of all to them. And then the gospel expands like a wondrous stone dropped into a pond with concentric circles going away from it. The gospel was to be preached first in Jerusalem, then Judea, the larger circle, Samaria, the larger circle, and to the outermost parts of the earth. And if you explore the book of Acts, which we may be looking at in a year or so, that's the picture there. It starts local, it starts personally, locally, and then it expands globally. My fifth purpose and calling in life is that I'm sent to bring others into God's family. Now, for some, that creates a certain amount of anxiety. You feel that you must perfect yourself to such a degree that you can reach other people. You must know every answer to every query. You must be intellectually astute. You must make a fool of yourself. And in a sense, yes, we make a fool of ourselves. To talk about invisible realities is foolish. But what they see in the believer who is filled with the Spirit is a reflection of Jesus. And it's not your work that saves them. You don't even have to talk to them. The other night, I'm going to jump around. The other night, I walk out of the elevator, and my heart is the best part of my heart. This is not every moment, every day. I don't want to give you some phone. I used to watch evangelists. I had the privilege of standing and walking with these guys, and we'd go to a picnic at some park here in Northern Virginia. And I thought they'd just break out the word and start giving the four spiritual laws right then and there. And some do. Some are like that. God bless them. But most of the time, they're just living the life and winning the right to be heard. That's how I came to Christ. I saw people filled with the Spirit of Jesus and love that invited me into their world, that showed me their life. I was a heathen. I was nasty without getting into all that. And they just showed me a different way. And it enticed me because my world was tormenting me. So, the other day, I'm at my apartment building, and our prayer has always been to be used where we are. We're sent by God. We are ambassadors for Christ. My wife is famous for just walking around areas. She'd walk around a certain part of Vienna, and all glory to Jesus. But her life is such that people admire her and love her because of her gentility and her kindness to people. And so she'd go out walking and she'd talk to people that were not of the same a belief system that she came from. And it wasn't just a belief system. They didn't have the living Christ in them. But over time and years, she got to know them and walked. And we were able to encourage them in Christ. It wasn't us. This is my point. It wasn't us. It was just being ourselves, loving them. All of a sudden, a Bible study starts in the room. A girl is encouraged in her faith somehow. And she knows that, as they say in AA, keep coming back. It works. And she started growing in Christ. She gathered. She had the courage to gather a Bible study there right across the street from us. That family, I'm just going to tell you, they used to give this church $15,000 a year because they were very successful people and the most wonderful people you'll ever meet. Sandy worked at Sanctity of Life Ministries. She'd given her life to Christ. Something was going on there. Another lady was walking the neighborhood who was radically in a different place from where my wife was. I believe she comes to the Bible study now. Stuff is going on. It wasn't a lot of effort. It wasn't intellectual. It was Jesus walking the street. I get out of the elevator. There's two gigantic redheaded ladies there. And they looked like, you know, like these German, like Valkyrie women, you know, like literally giant ladies. And I'm thinking, I'm a little intimidated at this point. Do I talk to these people? But that's my world. And I start to get on the elevator. And there's a big kind of fluffy chair there and some stuff to take into their house. They're clearly going to do that. And I get in the elevator, about to punch the button. And I think, Lord, this is what I've prayed for. Here's an opportunity. I'll take a stab at it. I'm a guy. They're two kind of spinster ladies. And I don't want them to be afraid of me. Normally, I'm dressed in black with a, you know, a hood over my face and stuff. But I don't know why that would bother them. Literally true. If run at night, you'll see what happens. So I go up to them, and I say, can I help you guys? And they look at me. And they say, well, this chair, my sister's back hurts. And my point here is they invite me into the house. I walk out of the house with a set of caramels. I don't eat caramels, okay? They felt they had to pay me somehow for what I did. But the point was, I know what just happened. Trust is being built. We've been told in the area where we live, nobody knows anybody. But we're going to know everybody. Guarantee it's just how Jesus works, okay? It's not me, it's what he does. And I didn't share the gospel for, I'm going to earn the right to say something at some point. I say it early because I'm crazy, I know that. But that's what he does with me. That's how he uses me. But you are sent. You are sent without any doubt. There is a world that you're uniquely qualified to serve in with other people. He's sending people into their personal space through our oikos system, the 8 to 15 people that are nearby you, that you love, that you pray for every day. And I know God is answering prayers that you're praying because he's answering mine. I'm sure he's answering yours. Stuff's going on. A lot of times it's the long term, but stuff's going on locally because oikos is our household. We believe in oikos, prayer, and small groups. Okay, we're sent to that group, for sure. Through Christ, here's why. We're sent to bring others into God's family. 2 Corinthians 5:18, through Christ God made peace between us and himself. Then God gave us the work of bringing others into peace with him. I had no peace. I had no peace. I had anxiety. I had anger. I had a lot of things. Still do, to some degree, but not to the same degree. If you don't like me with Jesus, you should have seen what I was like without him. God made peace with Bill Jeske through his cross, forgave my sins, took the load and burden of myself off my back, and began to use me. God gave us then the work of bringing others to peace with him. God's program is that people be reconciled to him, for God so loved the world. And yes, I know all the doctrine regarding, you know, the elect, without getting into that, but the bottom line of what I want to say to you is that he wants this message to go to every creature that I know. Every creature. And we're dedicated to the proposition that we're going to send some people out wherever we go and make a difference in our world, because that's what he wants. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Ordinary people empowered by God, that's a key phrase, making a difference together wherever they are. Ordinary people empowered by God, making a difference together wherever they go. "You did not choose me," Jesus said, "but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I'm doing something in you, and I've appointed you to it. Therefore, by extension, he's given us the abilities, the gifts, the competencies to do the work that he's called us to do," which in my case was picking up a chair. I certainly can do that. "Most of what we do in life is quickly forgotten, but not reconciling sinners to the love of Jesus Christ. We have a personal responsibility, and our personal mission should be to the people in our life." That's Oikos 8 to 15. Then the second one is local. Either our small groups or us as individual want to have a touch into the community. I'm a coach. I've always had a way into the community. That's what I do. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are in your business. And we've had this talk before, but let me hit it one more time. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Light makes dark things run away. It brightens up the atmosphere. Salt is a preservative, and it's a lot more than that. And we'll do that teaching another time. But it is something that makes the world a better place to live in. It gives a better taste to everything. And that's what the true Jesus person brings. Finally, our church's mission, in some sense, is to the entire world. Because we're here to fight five global giants: men's spiritual emptiness and worse, men's spiritual darkness. There's a global giant. What do we do about that? We preach reconciliation to God and let the new life of Jesus come into people. Self-centeredness, what do we do about that? We teach and we model and equip people to be servant leaders, and we talked about that last week. Let's shorten it to servants. Servants. I'm going to jump off this page for a second. I was fascinated to look at what I've heard about most of my Christian life. There was a place in Germany. And the funny thing is, there are people in this congregation with the names of leaders in this movement. One was Spangenberg. Paul and Sonia are here in the front. Schaeffers, they were there. Some of them are probably off LARPing somewhere. But the bottom line is, Scooter, there's a Schaeffer walking in right now. A man whose name that I just mentioned, his name was Ludwig Zinzendorf. Funky name. He was a count. They were rich, very rich, but spiritually, with his immediate family, very poor. They were all about being royalty and being a big deal and self-esteem issues, and from a Christian standpoint, their esteem was based on nothing. But this little boy, when his dad and mom kind of left him, mom goes off and marries somebody else, and he has to stay with his grandparents for whatever reason, but God, perhaps because God said he'd be the father to the fatherless. He would pray all the time. He'd just pray, and he'd read the Bible, and his grandmother encouraged it, and that's who she was sent to, perhaps. And this little boy develops this deep prayer life. And the story is too long to tell, and it's not the purpose of what I'm saying, but his whole life was dedicated to the Lord, just dedicated to the Lord. He had vast resources, and he took those, and he gathered tiny groups of people. And you heard Mark and Lisa and Marty and all these guys playing music. They had choirs in Germany. They'd start these little choirs, and they were persecuted. They spoke of the love of God, the love of God. They said, "We may not agree on every doctrine, but we have unity in that we allow a freedom of discussion in the body of Christ." That sounds good to me. We're not going to agree on everything, but there was a unity formed there. And Zinzendorf wanted people to know his Savior. the one who had cared for him and spoken to him over many years. And so, in really a fantastical, almost fanciful way, this group in Germany begins to pray all the time. I think for several hundred years, they have had some kind of prayer chain going on 24 hours a day. And they sent two men, the first were two guys, to the West Indies. From Germany, in the early 18th century, are you crazy? He says, here's a few shillings, you have a trade, go to the West Indies. He didn't force them to go. They wanted to go. They believed Jesus could help them. They were sent. They had a purpose. They read the word. There was something they were made for. So they go. The end of this thing is, on those particular islands, there were Moravians who gave themselves to slavery in order to win slaves. Because the slaves were not even allowed in Christian churches. Not at all. In fact, one guy peeked into a Christian church and his masters cut his ears off. And that motivated the Moravians. So these two guys just go. They don't know how they're going to get a ship. They don't have the Lord led them. They get there. Now, these are not all glory stories, but the bottom line is, over a period of years, thousands heard the gospel. There was a church of something like 1,000 on one island, and 4,000 slaves were constantly hearing the word of God. And these folks then went to Pennsylvania and reached Indians. And along the way, in these places, they'd send 19 people to a West Indies island, and only 4 would live. But when they sent 19, at another time, they'd send the equivalent of 38. Because when one died, 2 stepped into their place. This is radical Christianity, but it's what changed their world and our country. This is part of our Christian roots. The Great Awakening of Whitfield in the 18th century was tied to this ministry. John Wesley, who basically was stirred up about Jesus after being on a ship that seemed to be going down, and he watched the Moravians, who were dedicated pietists. Well, what does pietist mean? That means they were practical Christians. They were evangelicals. I don't want to criticize any other church. I'm just telling you, they clearly were sent. And they'd go and they'd go, and they went to North Carolina and Pennsylvania and different parts of the world, all over the world, Russia, etc. They were imprisoned, they were murdered, and they died of diseases, and they made an impact that only eternity will be able to show. They laid down their life, their fortune, put up their sacred honor, and trusted Jesus, live or die. Have you been sent? Are you at least sent personally? Are you sent locally? Are you sent to something bigger and larger? And if you've been out on the mission field, and I know too many missionaries, and they come back and they meet Bill, and Bill's sitting there like, what's really going on? I know how it goes. Things are tough, blah, blah. We need to be praying for them, just like these other. When we're praying our oikos prayers, throw in a missionary, say mission, just say a general missions. We support missions. What we've done as a church locally is we start with the oikos, then we go to Campus Crusade, Young Life, and almost anything that moves and breathes and loves the Lord and has integrity in this country. I love my Young Life kids. They're here this morning. Again, I talked to you about one of them. Mary sitting there this morning. Wherever they go, they make a difference. And I'll tell you something. They're persecuted to some degree. No question about it. It is a tough and gritty ministry. But they've had the courage to do it, and I'm very proud of them. Because here's what it says when we do personal, local, and global. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be. It is God's plan and purpose. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we do this sometimes sequentially, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the end of the earth. Sometimes it's all happening at the same time. Oh, I see Alyssa. I see Israel there. They're in a paradise, but it's not really paradise. Oh, no. No, it's not. It looks like paradise. So did the West Indies. But there's tough and gritty things going on there. They need your prayer. They need your support. We're part of their sending team. We may not go to a foreign country, But we have resources where we can help these folks. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and there's going to be something that happens. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. We don't do it in our own strength. That would be a fool's errand. To be disempowered and go and try to share the message of the gospel, it's just not going to happen. We need to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. God, help me to stir myself and this people to make a difference in our world. I don't care if there's three of us in the room. If those three give their all to Christ, something radical is going to happen. One man named Dawson Trotman worked in a factory somewhere. Dawson got radically saved. He was kind of a motorcycle kind of guy, you know, the fake macho, you know, he'd wear certain things, the leather jacket, that maybe he had a cool ducktail. I don't know what his dealio was, but they said he was a bit of a wild man. This was before World War II. But Jesus saved him, and the guy had energy. He may have been valedictorian with all that kind of silliness of his class. He was a very bright man. What can God do with any of us? You don't have to be bright. You don't have to be the valedictorian. But he took this kind of wild man, and this guy determined he was going to share with one person every day. Now, that was his determination. We hope that was led by the Spirit. So if he was going home late at night, he'd stop the car and grab some guy off the street and start sharing Jesus with him. And he believed in the word and witness and prayer, and I can't remember the fourth thing, maybe it's sanctification, but the bottom line, some of you guys that are in Navigators know, he gave his life to such a degree that he developed a ministry called Navigators, and this is Veterans Weekend. Dawson Trotman took guys that were Navy in California, he probably lived near Long Beach or somewhere, and he and his wife would have them play volleyball, and he'd teach them the Bible. And they liked him because he was a man's man. He'd teach them about the Lord Jesus and the love of Jesus, and there was a greater purpose even than defending the country, and that is winning souls of eternal value to God and to them, winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Pearl Harbor hit, a lot of these boys were on ships in that harbor, and I'm sure some of them died. But we know that many of them had shared their faith on board those ships when they went down, like the Arizona or the different ones that turned upside down in the water. Thank you, veterans, for what you do. You know we love you. We love you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. But there's another army to join, and it's not militaristic. The Moravians were pacifists. When they'd burn them out of their house, they had no guns or weapons to protect themselves. They just died or jumped out the windows and hoped they'd survive in a forest somewhere. That's true bravery and true courage. Why did they do it? So that others might live. So that others might live. Isaiah says this to encourage us that our sending is done by the Lord. It will all happen. Isaiah 14, 24, and 26. It will all happen as I have planned. It will come about according to my purposes. I have a plan for the whole earth. For my mighty power reaches throughout the world. The Apostle Paul went through every kind of indignity, and yet he's able to say this in Acts 20, 24. The most important thing, he said, is that I complete my mission. The work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's peace. That you can have peace with God. There is a God, and he has reflected his entire life in Christ Jesus, who went about healing the sick, casting out devils, and doing good, and gave his life as a ransom for all of us. He paid a price for our life that no one else was worthy to pay. He walked down the hall of fame of life alone, tormented and tortured for your sake, for your conversion. He was sent to this place to do a mighty work on behalf of his Father. He was an ambassador. The other night we were at a funeral, maybe I told you this, I've had so many funerals this year, it's unbelievable. We're at McLean Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Small church over in McLean. And we were in their secondary or tertiary chapel. I don't know. It was bigger than this room, whatever it was. But it was a lovely service. And a guy named Jack McMahon was up there. His picture was up there. He was very handsome. He was bald, white hair, just you know, kind of a Mel Gibson type. Jack had such a powerful witness in the CIA that everybody in the room was moved at the common decency of the man. At a party after the thing, his wife said, "How many people in this room have been helped by this man in their life in fixing stuff? He's some kind of genius at electronics and engineering and stuff." And she said, half the room stood up. But they knew that he belonged to Christ, 100%, doubtless. And his life made a difference. He's with the Lord now. But history will record, at least in heaven, that that's my boy. And the Lord is proud of him. He wants to send out more workers into his harvest field. But we need to say yes to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, there are so many people to harvest, but only a few workers to help harvest them. Pray to the Lord who owns the harvest that he will send out more workers to gather his harvest. Pray that the Lord sends out laborers into his harvest. Part of your calling is that we pray for more to be sent. And then secondly, that we give to help others to go. God uses giving to test your faith. Be generous. Be generous. In this church, we give locally. We're trying to be part of changing our world. Because of your giving, I have people treat me very decently. I've got to be careful with what I say here, but they know that you are serious. It's not me. You have been serious. What you give goes to vital ministries here locally, and people know it. And I know it. Thank you. Thank you. We're not only sent to a place, we're encouraged to give generously so that the world will change. The Moravians gave everything. I mean everything, over and over and over again, to make a difference in their world. Give to help others go. We have people on every continent except Antarctica. But maybe Gary and Liz would like to go there. I don't know. We should. Yeah, me too. In 3 John 1:8, it says, we must support believers who go on trips like this so that we can work together with them in spreading the gospel. We have some of the finest missionaries in the world out there. We know their integrity, and many came from this church. Pray for them. Pray for us. Pray that we can increase what we do. Freely you have received. Freely give. Step out in faith. Volunteer to be sent. Then I heard a voice, Isaiah 6:8 said, of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Send me. There's a little tiny lady, and I think I'll conclude with this. It's a little tiny girl that grew up, and her mother raised her, and she'd watch her mom take in elderly people and bathe them and care for them out of a loving heart. Her dad had died. The rumors were that he'd been murdered. She was about, I think, 6 years old when her dad died, and this is another example of something special. This happened in Yugoslavia. But this little girl saw her mom, and they were in a community where 90% of the people were Muslim, and only 10% were Christian, but she was a Christian girl, and she followed the Lord with her whole heart. There's just something happened to her, and again, the signatory things about her was she was filled with love, filled with determination, but also prayed And please, when you pray, just walk around and be conversational with the Lord. I think that's the best way to pray. But that's how she was. That's how most of these people are. And she would just pray. And she felt led to give her total life to the Lord Jesus. 100%. And this little Yugoslavian lady went to Ireland to be trained. She had a 6-week course in speaking English. That was it. And she's off to India. And in India, what does she do? People walk up to her and say, here's a baby. You know, and we can't care for this baby. We're not going to. It's going to die right here in the street if you guys don't do something. And so she'd wrap the baby and she'd take the baby in and care for the baby, because she'd been sent by the Lord to do this very thing. And that wasn't enough for her. That wasn't enough for Teresa. She would go in the toughest parts of India, live like a pauper, to care for these children. And so people that were being eaten by rats in the gutters would have someone to love them. She was sent. And she spoke to world leaders about their moral lives. She said to one of your presidents, spoke to him bluntly about the killing of innocent children through abortion. I'm not trying to pick on anybody here in the room. There but for the grace of God go I. But the point is that goodness and love flowed out of this person. She made a difference, and thousands came alongside her to take up the gauntlet that the Lord sent. You were called to be sent. You were called to do something. You want to live an empty life? Drive your nice car. It's meaningless. But caring for somebody next door, that's meaningful. That's rich. And it should be enticing. It should be something your heart delights to do. You don't have to go to Tanzania like our Audrey Ross, who gave her life in Togo and Tanzania as a medical missionary her whole life. You still support her. She's in an old folks' home sharing the gospel out in California right now today, frightened, scared of what life has for her, and not thrilled about dying, but she's there and you support her, and she's still making a difference. You are called to be sent. I don't know what that calling is, but God knows. So we're going to pray for everybody right now. And we're going to conclude this series, but we're not concluding the idea. If Jesus lives in you, he wants to work through you. Let me say it again. If Jesus lives in you, he wants to live through you. Who will I send? Who will go for me? Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, you were wounded for us. You were bruised for us. Lord, to some degree, yes, Lord, have us share in your sufferings for the joy that's set before us of seeing one person come in. Now, Lord, I know you love them, and I know you can save them without us, but you've chosen to make us your representatives and your missionaries. God, anoint us as you have. Fill us with your power. Help us to put aside lesser things. We can't do it ourselves, and focus in on what's really important in our workplace, in our family, in our world. Bless these dear people for a life of generosity. Fill them with your spirit. Create in all of us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us, and let us go forward in faith, knowing that you will accomplish the great task of world evangelism, not only through us, but through many. We ask this in Jesus' name.